Good morning, friends. Wonderful to see you. My name's Dan, if we haven't met before, and great to see you here at church this morning. You know, there's nothing like facing big decisions in life that makes you want to ask, what exactly is God's will here? What does God want for me to do? What does God want me to do at this point in time, in this particular moment? God, should I marry Priscilla or should I marry Drusilla? God, do you want me to be a plumber or do you want me to be a professional? And God, where should I live? Eastern Creek or Badgerys Creek? You know, people often ask me, how did you meet your wife, Teresa? To which I often say, we met by being part of a short-term mission team over to China. Now, that nearly didn't happen because I was planning to go to Nepal instead until my unbelieving parents got in the way and said, no way, you are not going to Nepal. It's too dangerous, not on your own. And then when I said to them, well, what about China? Suddenly, they just melted. Yes, by all means, get in touch with your cultural roots. Go and learn some Mandarin. We'll pay for the air ticket. No problems whatsoever. Now, friends, here's the question. Was it God's will for me to marry Teresa all along? If I'd gone to Nepal, would I still call Teresa my wife today? Well, I think we've all been in that situation before. We've asked ourselves on a number of occasions, what is God's will for my life? And this morning I want to say we know what God's will for our lives are because He tells us. Because He tells us. He tells us in His Word. We don't have to play guessing games. We have a kind God who has spoken to us and revealed that to us in our language out of love. It's actually, I think, harder to accept God's will for our life than to actually work it out. So how about I pray as we get stuck in that God would soften our hearts? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. You've spoken clearly about your will for our lives. And so help us this morning to hear you clearly, to hear you truthfully, and to hear you obediently. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first thing about 1 Peter 4 I want to say is that God's will is there top and tail, okay? Have a look at verse 2 of chapter 4 up on the screen as well. Peter says this, they, the believers at the time, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Then you jump down to the last verse of chapter 4. Peter says this, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. God's will has actually been on the agenda right throughout 1 Peter. Come back with me to 2:15. For it is God's will, there it is again, that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And then 3:17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, is it just me, or does Peter, according to Peter, God's will is less to do about who we marry, where we work, where we live, less about those things, more about doing good, choosing good rather than choosing evil. And it's as if Peter says to you and I, he says, you want to know what God's will for your life is? Well, it's for you to say no to sin and yes to service. No to sin, even if that means suffering. No to sin, yes to service. That's God's will, because 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Peter is crystal clear. He wants us to live with the end in mind, to keep our eyes on that prize. And so that'll first involve point two on your outline, saying no to sin. We say no to sin. Come back with me to verse 2, where Peter says this to the newly converted Christians he was writing to. He says, you guys, you no longer live the rest of your earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You want a definition of a Christian? That's it. Christian is someone who's made a decisive choice about how they're going to live the rest of their life. They're sick of saying yes to self. They know that's a dead end. And instead now, thanks to Jesus, they want to say yes to God. Verse 3 goes one step further. Take a look. A Christian is someone who's spent. Okay, for you have spent, it's past tense there, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. Now, it's worth remembering that Peter's writing to first generation Christians here. Okay, so if you're someone who's grown up in a Christian home, you're a second, third, fourth generation Christian, this is not an invitation to make up lost time, okay? You've just sinned in different ways compared to the rest of us. For those of you who've had the privilege of hearing David Jackson from our 1045 lead an upfront prayer, you'll know on many occasions his prayer for the kids and for the youth of our church is that they will stop wasting the days that lie ahead of them. Stop wasting the days that lie ahead of them. And David's prayer is bang on with what Peter's saying here. His prayer is in a sense, all our prayer. Regardless of whether it's getting drunk or getting sent to your room, Peter says, enough's enough. Enough's enough. Stop being best buddies with sin. It's time to move on. And as you do that, know this, that in verse 4, 1 Peter 4, that the world that doesn't love Jesus, they will be surprised. They will be surprised that you do not join them in reckless and wild living. And not only that, they will heap abuse on you. Friends, saying no to sin comes with a cost. Living out God's will is going to make you stand out. It's going to make you different. You'll be at odds with others because you love Jesus more than you love them. And perhaps the clearest example I can think of this is when a Christian turns up to a Bucks party or a hen's night. Okay? Now, I've been to some of your Bucks parties, and I just want to say good on you for saying no to getting blind drunk. Good on you for restraining your tongue as you talk about people of the opposite sex or as you don't swear. Okay? Others of you, you've attended someone else's Bucks party or hen's night, I'm sure, and you've called it a night when everyone else starts heading for the strip joint. Okay? You've chosen not to indulge in reckless and wild living. And for that, you've tasted exactly what Peter says here. Others were surprised. Maybe you got an insult that got thrown your way. But either way, as you did that, know this. You're what John Piper calls a winsome weirdo. A winsome weirdo. Winsome, that idea of making Jesus look attractive, okay, that rather than using a sledgehammer, you had the guts to take a stand for Jesus. Winsome weirdos, that's what we are. And that's what you are every time you say no to sin. Winsome weirdos are those who do what 1 Peter 4:1 says. Those who, since Christ suffered in his body, they arm themselves with the same attitude because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Peter says this. He says, this Jesus who I saw with my very own eyes and who you follow, because he wore our shame and because he took the blame for us, Peter says, arm yourself. Arm yourself, but not with weapons, not with bombs. Arm yourself with the same attitude as Jesus. See, what was Jesus' attitude to suffering? Have a think with me, friends. When Jesus asked some of his closest friends to pray for him at his greatest hour of need, and then only to find that they nodded off and were sleeping, did Jesus sin by getting stuck into them? When Jesus was humiliated and stripped and abandoned and ridiculed, beaten and bullied on that cross, did Jesus sin by retaliating? When he was heckled to come down from that cross, what did Jesus do? He suffered. Instead of giving in to sin, instead of taking the path of least resistance, Jesus stuck it out to the very end. He was obedient all the way to death, even death on a cross. So that now, at the end of verse 1, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, you read a verse like that and you think, we've reached sinless perfection. Sin has no more hold on me. I can live the sinless life. But that's not really what the verse is saying. No, it's only by arming ourselves with the same attitude as Jesus. It's only as we look down the barrel of sin and stare it right in the face and say, I'd much rather suffer than sin. Every time you and I do that, every time we say no to sin, every time that's led to the rolling of heads or the rolling of eyes, that's yet another declaration that sin has been put to bed. Sin hasn't won the day. It hasn't had the last say. Now, it's worth saying that we don't exactly go sniffing around looking for suffering, but Peter's point is this. Saying no to sin will lead to suffering sometimes, and then if it does, well then don't be surprised. Don't let that take you by surprise. Don't throw yourself a pity party. Instead, Peter says, throw yourself a different kind of party. Rejoice. Celebrate. That's what Peter drives home in the back part of chapter 4 here. Take a look with me up on the screen. 1 Peter 4:13. Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, does Peter say, poor you? No, he says, you are blessed. Verse 16. I discovered that this is the memory verse that our kids have been learning. If you've got kids in primary school, then the memory verse goes something like this. Okay, I'll try to recreate it. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be afraid, but praise God that you bear his name. 1 Peter 4:16. Okay? As you see your kids afterwards, you can go and say that to them and they'll be blown away by the fact that you've known, you know their memory verse. This week, I stumbled across a blog that got to the heart of whether you and I are deep down ashamed of Jesus. It asked a number of questions which were pretty hard-hitting. And up on the screen, I thought I'd share five of them with you. Okay, these are questions for you and I to think through whether we're ashamed of Jesus. Am I ashamed to read my Bible or to pray with someone else in public, like on a train or at a cafe? Am I ashamed, number two, to mention the name Jesus when I'm with others who aren't Christian? That could be on social media, it could be in front of family or friends. Number three, am I ashamed to thank God for my meal when people who aren't Christians are present? Number four, am I ashamed to explain that the reason for my goodness, you know, not swearing, being honest at work, is not because I'm nice, but because I love Jesus? That was me when I handed in my resignation before I went into ministry. And number five, am I ashamed to meet with other Christians in public gatherings outside of church? Say like a campus group, a Christian campus group, or a lunchtime prayer meeting at work. I think all of us, myself included, have said yes to at least one of those questions before. And rather than leaving you feel guilty, I hope those questions have the same effect that they've had on me over the course of this week. See, those questions have, I think, inspired me to try and live out what Peter's talking about here. They've kind of woken me up to realize I need to be doing this more often. I need to be ashamed of Jesus, unashamed of Jesus. See, my greatest danger is that I think, oh, I'm a pastor, therefore I'm living God's will for my life out. I'm doing it all automatically. But no, the true test of whether you and I are living out God's will is whether we're willing to side with Jesus and say no to sin, no matter what the backlash is. To say, you know what? What a privilege it is to suffer for Jesus. What a privilege it is to suffer for Jesus. That's exactly what Don Carson encouraged us to do when he visited us here last month. And we're just going to watch a snippet of that interview, but let me just paint the picture. Don grew up in French Canada. Okay, during a time when Christians or Protestants, they were seen as the enemies, okay, in a hostile environment. And Don's dad happened to be a Baptist pastor. And so that's exactly where Don begins. So let's watch the video now.
And then Baptist ministers in French Canada spent a total of about 8 years in jail between 1950 and 52. I was just a little gaffer at the time. And we kids were sometimes beaten up because we were maudits Protestants, damn Protestants. And So that was part of the heritage, and I just assumed that was normal because it was the only thing I knew. It wasn't heroic or anything, it was just what we knew. Mm. And I suppose in my case, probably because I'm too dumb to think of any other thing, but in my case, what that tended to produce in me as I grew older was stamina, perseverance. That sort of background can make you bitter, or it can give you stamina, or it can make you want to escape into an airy-fairy version of Christianity where everything turns out in a Pollyannish happiness and so on. But for whatever reason, it tended to make me put my shoulder to the plow and push.
Friends, when you say no to sin, like Don just did, in terms of retaliating or paying back what it was given by those who were paying him out and beating him up, Don said himself in that video, it can make you bitter or it can make you better. It can make you better. Well, that brings us to the second part of living out God's will for our lives. Because the end is near, not only do we say no to sin, we also say yes. Yes to service. Let me read for you 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 8. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Do you notice how other person-centered Peter is here? Okay, what he says flies right in the face of our Western rugged individualistic culture. Okay, with its catch cries of, you know, be true to yourself, look after number one, do what's best for you. These verses are thoroughly countercultural, are they not? Just in case we missed it the first time, take a look at just how emphatic Peter is in verse 8. Okay, above all, of all the things that Peter's about to say, loving others is at the top of the list for Peter. This isn't a surface level kind of love. No, this is a deep love. Love one another deeply. Because it's only as we love one another deeply that covers over a multitude of sins. Peter's under no illusions here, and he doesn't want you and I to be under illusions. He knows within the church we'll botch it up. Okay? We will still sin against each other. And when that happens, Peter's command is this: whatever you do, don't let the sin determine how you're going to relate to each other. Okay? Let the good of the other, let that inspire you instead. And in case you don't know how deep this love ought to go, well then look to God's love. The God who loved us at our worst, who demonstrated his love while we were still sinners. That's saying yes to service, to serve the other. But Peter's not done. Saying yes to service also involves being hospitable, as you're generous with what God's given you. So you guys who host a growth group week in, week out, absolutely you're being generous with your home. I know how stressful it is to get the house ready, especially if you've got kids, so you can welcome people into your home. Others of you invite people, whether it's singles, whether it's those struggling to have kids, whether it's those struggling to make ends meet, you invite people to eat off your table. Now, two things I want to say about hospitality. Number one, hospitality is not, it's not entertaining. It's not the same as entertaining. See, there's no expectation, for example, that if you invite me over to your house, if you want to show me hospitality, I'm not expecting for you to plate up the food that they serve on MasterChef. Okay, I'm not expecting you to put out your latest fine china for me and to turn the house upside down and make it spotless. I remember the first time Al Walker walked into my home. We barely knew each other at the time, but he walked into my home, and on the couch was a laundry basket with clothes that still needed to be folded. And Al said to me, Dan, can I just say what a relief it is to see that your couch is covered with laundry rather than with plastic? Okay. Although, to be fair, my dining table and my TV remote are still covered in plastic. I think it's just an Asian thing to do, but anyway. Second thing about hospitality is this, is that hospitality isn't just limited to the home. You think about it, there's probably more opportunities to be hospitable outside the home than there is inside the home. I got a beautiful taste of that last Saturday, when my old growth group organised a reunion. And the plan was this: head to the dinner, sing karaoke afterwards. Now, karaoke is not my scene at all. I am tone deaf. And I was looking for any excuse not to go, You know, it's a Saturday night, I'm feeling tired, I'm getting old, Sunday's a work day, I'd much rather catch up on Survivor, babysitting problems, all that sort of stuff. In fact, one of them offered to find a babysitter for us just so we could go. Well, we went. And can I say, what a thoroughly enjoyable night it was. Okay, Teresa and I were blown away. We're so thankful that some of the young adults from our group invited us into their lives. It was such a privilege. So can I say, church, keep up the great work. Keep on being hospitable. And finally, the last way Peter says we can love one another is in verse 10. Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Friends, the fact of the matter is, God has given each of his children a gift. You may not think he has, but he really has. He's given you a gift, he's given me a gift, he's given all of his children a gift. And what God says is, he says, don't waste it. No, use it. Don't bury it. Use it to serve others, to be a blessing. After all, it's not yours. It belongs to God. And God has given you that gift so that you would give it to others. I want to demonstrate what I mean by this. I'm going to ask Ivan to come up. I'm going to give Ivan $50. Okay? I'm going to say, Ivan, give that to anyone that you want to in this congregation. Okay? I'm not going to tell you who. Just give it to anyone that you choose to. Okay? Okay. Thanks, Ivan. So Ivan's giving it to Anne. Now, this is going to be one expensive sermon over the course of today, by the way. But the question is, did that $50 belong to Ivan? No, it didn't. I gave it to him to give to Anne. And that's the same when it comes to God. God has given you and I a gift so that we would give it to others, so that we would serve others, so that we would bless others. And so, friends, let me ask you the question. Has God given you the gift of teaching and understanding the Bible so that you can share that with others, whether it be kids or youth or adults? Well, then use it. Is your gift muscles? Can you be part of a team that sets up this auditorium on a Saturday so that everyone can walk in on Sunday? Is your gift learning how to use a camera or the AV or the sound desk or the presenter? Then Scott Lavender would love to have a chat with you. Is your gift being able to use a computer, get your head around spreadsheets and data entry and admin? Well, then we have plenty of needs at the office at the moment. And the best thing is that you can do that sort of stuff at home as well. Is your gift making others feel welcome? Has God given you a car? Has God given you money? Whether it's your time, your talents, your treasures, all of it is a gift from God. And so use it. Use it to serve and bless others. Friends, our God is not a stingy God. No. He's given each and every one of his children a gift to use. And so, inside your bulletin, if I can ask you to pull out that orange slip of paper that you should see inside your bulletin. You should have got a pen on the way in today. And just so no one's feeling like they're the only one filling this out, can I ask everyone to jot down their name, maybe a phone number or an email? Because I reckon there's three groups of people that are here with us today, okay? Bring out that orange slip of paper and that pen. There's three groups of people that are here today. First is a group who perhaps haven't yet received the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation through Jesus. And if that's you, I want to say, we're just so glad that you're here today with us. Maybe you want to find out more. It's our heart's desire that you would come to accept this wonderful gift. And so if that's you, why don't you jot down on that piece of paper, I want to find out more about Jesus. Okay, we'd love to have a chat with you about that. For those who have received the gift of salvation, I reckon you fall into one of two camps. See, there's those who are already using their gifts to serve, and we want to say, well done, keep that up. Please tick that box, because next term we're going to have Volunteer Sunday, and we want to celebrate and rejoice at just how many of you are serving the body here at MBM. And so please do tick that box. I'm already serving, and jot down where you're serving. Could be the coffee, could be lawn mowing, could be AV, could be morning tea. But then there's a second camp. Those who perhaps, after hearing some of the gifts I've already mentioned or some of the teams that we have here at church, maybe you've been to On Board and you haven't yet sort of taken that next step of joining a ministry team. Maybe you're not sure what your gift is. Well, then why don't you tick that second box there, indicating that you want to serve? Now let me be clear. You're not committing to anything by ticking that box, okay? You're just beginning a conversation. And so after the service, I'll be back at the ministry board at the back with V. Anderson, and we would love to have a chat with you, okay? Help you take that step into serving. Now, as you fill that out, I'm going to ask Lindsay to come up now, as someone who has recently stepped into serving, and we're going to hear his story. So please put your hands together as we welcome Lindsay up onto the stage. Thanks so much for being here, Lindsay.
Pleasure, Dan.
Now, Lindsay, you've recently stepped into serving in a wonderful team that not many of us, unfortunately, get to see. It's the team that goes down to Rudy Hill High School and teaches Scripture each week. Mm. So can you paint us a picture of how you came to join that team?
After about 2 years of regularly sitting and being conscious of watching more than participating and feeling that was enough time, I did some cleaning at the kids' holiday camp, and then I heard about a vacancy with Andy, and so I put my hand up to go and help out with that.
Great. So you were spending a bit of time sitting on the sidelines, you were kind of felt like you were missing out, but then you decided time to step in.
Yes, yeah, there's certainly a time for sitting, and then there's certainly a time to acknowledge when you've sat too long.
Yeah. And you did that. You began that process by coming along to onboard and having a conversation about where you might be able to use your gifts in the body. You're there now every week. Can you give us a story or a joy that comes as you see those kids week in, week out?
Sure. Look, there's always the uncertainty of how a class will come into the room, and there's a number of those things that are always uncertain. But I can assure you that the thing that I found absolutely undeniably present every week is the pleasure of hearing children read the gospel for the first time, and then to be able to watch kids who are clearly hearing the gospel for the first time. It's something profoundly unique. It changes your experience of that passage, no matter how many times you might have heard it throughout your own life. It's something spectacular.
Yeah, wonderful, wonderful. And tell us, Lindsay, what is it that kind of keeps you going? What fuels you to keep on sharing Jesus with these kids week after week?
Well, clearly it's that certainty of that event always happening. Yep. No matter what other things change, you can actually see either the good young man who constantly listens every week deeply and has thoughtful questions, and then also the young fellow who initially you thought might not be able to be attending the class because his behaviour was that erratic. You know, sometimes you'll get a question from him at the end of the class that shows that he's actually thought a lot. So both of those things always happen.
Wonderful. Well, Lindsay, you're such an encouragement to us. You're someone who's been on that wonderful journey of sitting on the sidelines, but now actually serving, using the gifts, living out what 1 Peter talks about here. And as you do that, lives are being transformed. And we look forward to that day when we will see those kids in heaven because of your ministry, brother. So, friends, don't miss out. If your story is similar to Lindsay's, please do head up the back, tick that box, and we'd love to have a chat with you. But for now, let's pray together, shall we? And I'll pray for the Scripture team as well. Father, your word is clear. The end of all things is near. And you've graciously shown us what your will is. We don't want to be a people who waste the days that lie ahead of us. And so, Father, thank you so much for Lindsay and for the work that you're doing in his life. Thank you for the fruit that has come from Lindsay using his gifts to be a blessing to others. And so, Father, we pray that as we continue to live out your will, as we say no to sin and yes to service, that we will be inspired by people like Lindsay, all for your praise and glory. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.